Depending upon the help of the Lord, dear friends, I would invite your prayerful attention to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the verses particularly to be found on my mind are 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now I endeavour to speak from this on the Lord's day, and it still seems to be on my mind. It is a subject which is so vital. We have considered at Hastings since Easter morning the various appearances of the dear Lord Jesus to his disciples following his resurrection, and what lessons we drew from those appearances for his love to his dear people. And I have also been felt led to speak on the facts of what the Lord Jesus, at least some of the facts, I should say, of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. He is the end of the law for righteousness. Who to? To everyone that believeth, not to the world. To everyone that believeth. You see, those who are believers, they come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Sinai still stands for the unbeliever in all its terror, and each unbeliever will stand before the terror of Sinai to give an account. But those who in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see all danger overpassed, stand every storm, and live at last. We see the work of the dear Lord Jesus is so comprehensive in that which he has attained to. And yet he remembers, as I said in prayer, that we are dust. And dear friends, I find that such a comfort, particularly at certain times when we would in true devotion come to the Lord and we find we have a wandering mind. And I've been very encouraged on one particular occasion when endeavouring to conduct the Lord's Supper, when remembering the words of the dear Lord Jesus, when returning to the disciples, finding them asleep, he said, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." They were asleep. The flesh indeed, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, friends, remember at what point the dear Lord said that. He was right in the midst of the depths of the suffering of his own soul. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Even in that hour of his own sorrow, he remembered that his poor disciples were dust. And you see, what encouragement for us when perhaps we're perplexed and dismayed, quite rightly, by our own inability to do those good things in meditation, in prayer, as we would. Have you decided some time to sit down and read the Bible, and you've opened up the Bible and you've found your mind is on anything else? You cannot bring it to bear on what you wish it to be. And what a perplexing thing that is in the experience of the Lord's dear people at times. And especially at the Lord's Supper, I find when we would really endeavour to push away those things which are not to do with doing this in remembrance of me, in accordance with his command, and yet still we have to prove a wandering mind and our weakness. And yet in it all, we have a high priest who is passed into the heavens, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Blessed be his name. And that's the hinge point, as I often say, of the hope of the salvation of the souls of his dear people. May we be numbered among them. Well, I want to turn our thoughts just very briefly this evening to this portion, which I find is such a wonderful portion of the Word of God. This first chapter and those verses in the second chapter of Timothy, they hold so much for us, so much instruction for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Saviour, not by his own choosing, not by his own ambition, natural ambition, no, but that it was by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's a good way to start any letter, isn't it? Dear friends, the epistle being a letter, of course. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. I like that. I want to reverse it a minute. You, dear friends here, and I can look back and remember those who perhaps now have gone to glory, who were spiritual fathers to us in our younger days, who spoke the things of God in truth and honesty to us, who warned us, directed us and comforted us in some way in the scriptures. And we looked on them as spiritual fathers. And now I reverse it back again. And the Apostle Paul looks on Timothy as his spiritual son. He's not his natural son, we know that. He speaks in spiritual terminology here. Now, what is his desire? Well, his desire is the best possible one. Grace. Free, unmerited favour of God. Free to us, unmerited by us. Favour. But what a cost to the dear Redeemer. May we never forget that, dear friends. His own heart's blood. His wish is grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his wish. And dear friends, all God's true sent servants have that wish for every one of their hearers, whether pastors or ministers or Sunday school teachers, superintendents and deacons, and those who are, have family responsibilities. That is the wish, that is the desire of all godly people, that that grace may be known and seen, the grace of God. The apostle said he came and when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And it gladdens our heart, doesn't it, when we see the grace of God in one and another. And we see the signs and they perhaps don't see it themselves. I find it very encouraging, you know, dear friends, at times. Even in this day and age, where we observe, we gather together and we observe and we think, yes, we believe the Lord's dealing with that one. And little by little we watch and they come and venture. And they're so surprised when they realise that we were looking for them. That the Lord's people were labouring in prayer for them. They were travailing in prayer. Oh dear friends, there is a place where spirits blend and friend holds fellowship with friend, one hymn writer writes. Where is it? It's before the blood-stained mercy seat. And there is a family on earth whose father fills a throne, dear friends. And I believe some of you here are part of that family. And oh, what a mercy it is. And this is the same thought that Timothy is the reciprocant of from Paul, the aged here. Now I mustn't dally long in this early part of the chapter, but I want to come down to another golden verse or two here. You see, here the apostle is instructing Timothy in the early part of that chapter, but now he, as it were, looks in the mirror. Now he looks back on those things which he himself has experienced. And he says in the 12th verse, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then he speaks of himself. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He doesn't hide his past. He doesn't try to cover his sin. He confesses his sin, not only before God, but before all who read this epistle. And he gives God the honor and glory. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And on the Lord's Day, it came to me like this, that, you know, I think this is runs through Scripture, doesn't it? It runs through the experiences of the Lord's dear people. They often cry with the psalmist and look back over their lives, and they remember the sins of their youth. The psalmist says, remember not against me the sins of my youth. And it seems like this with Paul. He's looking back and he's remembering those former sins. But he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now there's the other side of that question. And that is, as we are shown, as we go on in the journey of life and the Lord shows us, teaches us in the way, we then have knowledge. And then we find something that a few years ago didn't seem to be to us such a terrible sin is now clearly a sin which we must flee from as from a serpent. And now that's called growing in grace. We're not altogether aware of it. It is something which I believe the Lord's people are aware of, and it almost comes as a surprise in some ways in the experience of it. But why is it? Well, the Lord in his mercy pardons our ignorance, pardons our sins of and in ignorance. But as we are shown these things more deeply and clearly, then if we sin the same sin, it is a sin against light and knowledge, and will bring darkness of spirit, I believe. However, and the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I love this verse. That's a lovely verse, isn't it? And the grace of our Lord. Oh, friends, hey, we need to know the grace of God. The grace of our Lord. Individually made known in our own soul's experience. Oh, we can hear these things with the outward ear, but to know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross. The apostle says in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Ah, friends, do you know something about this grace of our Lord? You know, it'll take eternity itself to praise him enough for saving such poor sinners deserving hell unto salvation. To be saved from hell would be reason for praising him for eternity. But to be brought in as sons and daughters by adoption into heaven's high courts and feed at the master's table as Mephibosheth did, friends, is beyond our understanding, and it's beyond our expectation. It's certainly beyond our deserts. It's all of grace. A good hope through grace, one hymn writer says, doesn't he? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I prayed in prayer that we might know something of the increase of faith. I might have said this in your hearing before, because I feel it to be so much the case. We need to pray for faith. We find we keep needing to pray for faith renewing. When you think about it, the disciples who witnessed the Lord Jesus 3 years upon the earth in his ministry, following him about, witnessing his miracles, witnessing all the teaching which he taught them. And what did they say? Lord, increase our faith. And they saw him with a natural eye. We shall not have that privilege to see him with a natural eye unless he comes again at the end of time when we're still alive upon the earth. No, but we know, at least I hope we do we know, something of the eye of faith. My faith looks up to thee, there, Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Oh, does your faith look up? Where does your faith direct your thoughts? When you look within and you feel and know your sin, does it direct you to the only hope of salvation by grace in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the salvation of his people, this one who gave himself a ransom, Some who were upon the earth at the time of the crucifixion may have thought that he was taken by force, but he was not. He was willingly taken, because he, in the garden, you remember, when they were come for him with the traitor, with that kiss, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" Didn't hide. He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they all fell backwards. We read of other places that he passed through their midst when they had essayed to take him in Scripture. You see, he was willing and obedient to his Heavenly Father, and he was faithful to his own covenant undertaking, which he made in eternity past in the counsels of Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before this world was created, that he would redeem a people for himself, will be his bride eternally, with him in glory. He would ransom them. He'd give his own hearts. But I like that chapter we read in, I like so many passages of Scripture, but that particular passage of Scripture has been blessed to my soul in that ninth chapter of Hebrews. And how much there is to instruct us in it regarding that ransom price which the dear Lord has paid on behalf of every believer. Every believer. Note what I said. The sacrifices of the old dispensation were completed. You know, I've warned about this at home. There is today those around who will say, but that's Old Testament. The law was done away with. No, it wasn't. The law was not done away with. The law was honoured by the Son of the Most High God. The law was honoured because he kept it in every jot and tittle, in absolute perfection. Not done away with, fulfilled. To the satisfaction of the Father, who could not look upon sin with any degree of allowance. My old pastor used to often quote this couplet, speaking of Jesus himself. He said, "In him," in Jesus, "in him the Father never saw the least transgression of his law." In him, in Jesus, we then perfection view by faith, and the saints in him are perfect too. Oh, dear friends, does that give you an ambition like the Apostle Paul had, that I might win Christ and be found in him? Because I believe that's the ambition which rises up in the hearts of true believers. I might win Christ and be found in him. Is he everything to you, dear friend? Is he your Lord and your God? We thought a little around the Easter time of Thomas. Oh, I do have such a sympathy with Thomas. I got one in here, and I got a Jonah in here as well. But you know, Thomas, he was an intelligent man. He'd seen the Lord crucified. You see, in his reasoning, It defied his reasoning, what the disciples had said, that he was risen again. And so in his reason he says, I will not. You see, that old nature from we inherited from Adam, defiled by Satan in the Adam fall, I will not. It's there, isn't it? Right in the midst of us as we are born. Poor Thomas, when the Lord comes the following Lord's day, and he stands in the midst the second time and says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and put and thrust it into the print of the nails and thrust thy hand into my side. I don't think he ever did, mind you. But what does he do? He says, you see, the Lord knew what he'd said. So straightway Thomas realizes the omniscience of the Lord. And then he says, my Lord, it is my Lord, risen again. It is verily the Lord I saw crucified. How his eyes are opened. But my dear friends, his spiritual eyes are opened as well. Because he said, my Lord, meaning Christ in his manhood, I believe, and my God. You see the beauty of that, dear friends. He could see the revelation that he was God. He saw his divinity in its all its wonder and beauty. And I say this to you, I guess that Thomas was one of the most staunch witnesses following that experience. No more doubting for Thomas after that, like Peter. Peter fell, didn't he? Oh, I have such a sympathy with Peter. But you know, he stood up. We should perhaps think about that as we think about Pentecost, as we come to that time of the year. But on that day of Pentecost, there's Peter. He stands up. Where's all his fear gone? It's vanished. He stands and he tells them the truth. You, the same people who by wicked hands have taken and crucified this same Jesus, he says. You know, looking at it from a human point of view, it was a very risky thing to do. This same congregation that he was speaking to, this mass of people, were the very ones that had cried out to crucify the Lord not long before. Crucify the Lord. And yet his fear's all gone. The Holy Spirit had filled his soul, my friends, and equipped him to speak. And so, blessed be God, he has a purpose in all things. Well, I wanted just to bring your attention to those last few verses in the chapter we read, in the 24th verse. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He means, by of course, by that he means of the earthly temple. These things were figures of the true, but into heaven itself, which is the true, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That is for believers, for his own people. Not for the world. I pray not for the world, the Lord said in his prayer to the Father, didn't he? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, that brings me back to the thought that I had here. Who gave himself a ransom. A ransom. He paid the price to redeem every one of his dear people unto himself completely. To pardon all their sins. I do like the alls. How vital they are. All their sins. Not one will remain. No. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, this one God, he's speaking in these terms, in this portion. You see, at the time that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy here, it's at a point in history where the infancy of the Christian church is needing much instruction. There is also much in society around wishing to direct back to the ceremonial law. They've been brought up and taught in the ceremonial law. They did not realise that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, as I said, because he fulfilled the law in total perfection, as I've already said. That is the moral law, and the ceremonial law all pointed to him, Jesus himself, in which he was the fulfillment in the coming again, coming to this earth of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the total fulfillment as Saviour, Redeemer, that one mediator. All was completed at the end of the ceremonial law. And so all the ceremonial law was now finished. And that we refer to as the Old Covenant, the Covenant of the Law. But now the Lord Jesus Christ in the Day of Grace has brought a new covenant and a better covenant. If you read through Hebrews at your leisure and see how many times the word better, new covenant, better testament is used. For that which Christ has done is revealed in perfection to his dear people, and is perfection unto their salvation, because there is one living God, the God of creation. Other gods there were many at that time. There is today. We've got gods, little g gods, all around us. We don't necessarily make an image and worship it. We worship cars and we worship many things that you could think of, and I don't waste time going into. They become little gods. What are they? Little G gods. They come between us and God. They're all dead. There is one God, one living God, the Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, to be a mediator. One God and one mediator. There's no other mediation, my dear friends, betwixt a holy God who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance and us poor fallen sinners. One name alone can we plead in prayer. We cannot come to God in prayer and plead our own name, for we are fallen sinners. We come and plead the only name which prevails before the Father. The name of Jesus, how precious that name is, dear friends, to your soul, isn't it? Yes, it's a precious name. Yes, God, and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And my old pastor used to say, capital M to that man, Christ Jesus. Oh, he fulfilled everything in perfection and gave himself a ransom for all. Now, I used to have a bit of difficulty with this portion, and just perhaps for the younger people, I would just mention this, that we have the word all here. You need to remember that the Jews had the opinion that they were the only ones that God would have a favour to. And that was based on the Old Testament experiences of the prophets, of Moses, of being brought out of Egyptian bondage, and so on. So it was quite understandable in one sense that they felt that God alone, to them singularly, had a favour. But you see, throughout the Old Testament there are those little foreshadowings that there is mercy for the Gentiles. And now we find both Paul and the Apostle Peter constantly writing to try to offset that error of their day. And so when the Apostle here writing says all, he doesn't mean all men upon the earth. He means all nations, all stratas of society, we would say today. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Why? that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He gives a reason here, you see, for this. Kings need our prayers because they're, in his day, of course, they were the total authority. But all in authority need our prayers, and especially we do today. And I don't want to get off on that, but you know, we're in a terrible mess in this country and looking very bleak indeed for what's proposed for this autumn. But my dear friends, we need to pray and wrestle in prayer for all in authority over us. Why? Because in verse 3 the apostle says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. There is scripture command, and the reason given in scripture for us to pray for our country and those in authority over us. And the reason is that we might be given peaceable lives, that we might live in godliness and honesty. The thing I'm trying to bring out of this is this, that at this time in history, the Jews seem to have, we would call today, a mental block on the fact that the Jews were not singularly the Lord's people, but he had a favour to the Gentiles. And what a mercy that is, friends, because we're Gentiles. What a mercy that is, for we're Gentiles. Yes. You see, it's by faith. And this is, of course, the Gospels open this up. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. Jew or Gentile, the spiritual Israel of God, whether the seed of natural, naturally from Abraham, in a national sense of Israelites, or whether Gentiles who by faith believe, which is a gift of God, and isn't that a mercy? I've often thought about that, dear friends. One mediator, then. No matter whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're English, whether you're a king, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a pauper, it's by faith. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Blessed be his name. Oh, friends, what courage we can take from these precious words. Are they precious to you? I ask you that as before God. Answer, as before him. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all levels of society, of nationality. By faith in him is salvation. Oh, friends, how is it with you? Where is your hope for eternal salvation? I do trust that you're not amongst those who we meet quite regularly in the street who would say, oh, I'm as good as most and a little better than, I'm as good as any and a little better than most, and I give my tithes and I do this and I do that. And that'll never save you, dear friends. That's work. What a mercy we don't have to plead works, our own works, for salvation, because we should all be lost, shouldn't we? By grace are ye saved. Yes. By grace. By faith in him. This one mediator between God, a holy God who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. And yet he can look upon sinners in his beloved Son as if they had never sinned, because the imputed righteousness of his sinless Son is imputed to them and made as if they had never sinned. And I come back to something I mentioned last time I was here, I think. We think of the prodigal son when he returned. And to his amazement, he knew what he deserved. He knew he was in sin. He knew he was a disgrace to his father. And yet the father stopped him in his words, and he would not let him get as far as to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. No. He said, bring forth the best robe and put on him. A robe of righteousness, my friends, that represents, clear as crystal to me, the robe of righteousness, which is Christ wrought out, his finished work, its absolute perfection. It's made yours, poor sinner, yours, by his grace and by his mercy. You didn't have to buy it, you couldn't buy it, you didn't have to merit it, you couldn't merit it, nor could I. No, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's it. That's effective prayer, friends, when we're brought there to really be there. You know, soon after I was ill, I had a dear servant of God say to me, you know, Ray, I was speaking about those everlasting arms. He said, you know, Ray, that those everlasting arms are under us from the day that we are born again to the day we are born across Jordan to glory. But he said, we only feel them when we're brought low enough to sink into them. And some of you know what I mean. It's true. But what a comfort it is. They're there, friends. All the time we're able to walk and do a few things of ourselves. And it's right that we should walk in the means of grace. We don't feel those everlasting arms. But when we're brought low and weak and we can only cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, help me now. There's no strength for more. Then we know the power. Then we know the security, the solidity of those everlasting arms. And then, my dear friends, we know the surety of the promises of God. And I believe this with all my heart, that the words, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, is a solid promise. It's a solid promise. Whatever your waters might be, my dear friends, and they can come in very many different ways. Waters in life, yes, and at the end, waters of death. But it's not I might be with thee, it's I will be. And I believe I can humbly say glory to his name. I've proved it to be the truth. It's a promise, friends. We have people promising us all manner of things in society today. And we know as the words leave their mouth, they'll never be able to fulfill the promise that they make. But my friends, we mustn't let that thought enter into our better things, because we have one who promised, who promises and who fulfills and can fulfill and will fulfill. Reason? The reason is he's risen again. Because I live, ye shall live also. There's the reason. You see, the grave couldn't hold him. He burst the bonds of death. He holds in his hands the keys of death and of hell. I'm thankful for that, aren't you, dear friends? He knows every need. He knows every weakness. He holds us up by his hand and brings us along in the pathway of life. And those things which we think have gone wrong, we look back in a few years' time, perhaps, and see they all went right. We see we learned something could have never learned another way. We proved his goodness, dear friends. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The psalmist said, and I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, the surety of these precious promises, dear friends. You know what the trouble is? It's our weak faith. You know what another trouble is? We look in here and we see what we see. And down we go. And oh, friends, if we look up, one has said years ago, when the outlook is bad, try the outlook. Look to the crucified Saviour. Look to the one who's gone before you in every step of the sorrow of the way, and borne all for his people, ransomed them, because there's one God who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance, but one God whose heart was so full of love. I mean that figuratively, of course, God's heart, full of love, meaning affection for his people, that he gave his most precious thing, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the Son was so willing to come to this earth to suffer, bleed and die, and ransom his people. The happiness of eternity past, before this world was created, is shown us in the 30th verse of chapter 8 of Proverbs, where, speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to through this chapter as wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry? Speaking of the wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a name of the Lord himself. Then I was by him, speaking of the Son and the Father, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, what a wonderful way the Holy Spirit has left on record for us that picture, that with our limited understanding, we can just view just a little bit of by the example used, and that is the oneness and the joy of Father, Son and Holy Spirit in eternity past, in the councils of eternity past, which devised the plan of salvation to redeem his people by his own heart's blood, to ransom them. As many as the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and she that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Have you come, dear friend? Have you come to the Lord seeking pardon and forgiveness? I will in no wise cast out. I like that word. It's a great comfort. Why? Well, because it's the Lord's own word. It wasn't even the word of an apostle or a prophet. It was the word of the prophet, priest and king. May we each know something of that faith, which is fixed on nothing less than Jesus' precious blood and righteousness. The hymn writer says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, capital M, Christ Jesus. He's in glory now at the right hand of the Father. He's heard every word spoken this evening. May he pardon anything that has been amiss and bless everything that has been of himself for his name's sake. Amen.
By singing hymn number 119, and the tune is Milon 189. Hymn number 119. Great God, from thee there's naught concealed. Thou seest my inward frame. To thee I always stand revealed, exactly as I am. Hymn number 119.
do pray that thou would kindly look down upon us, take us our various ways this evening, now in peace and safety. Bless thy word this night, if it could please thee, grant peace to our souls, and do bring us on the pathway to our desired haven, to heaven and to thee. And Lord, do cover with the mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure eyes have seen amiss in our worship this evening. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us each, and all who love thy name everywhere. Amen.